Well, what a week. It's been called the beginning of the end, hasn't it, this week? As finally we see this vaccine rolling out, and the first lady, a 90-year-old called Margaret, has received the vaccine. She's become famous in a matter of moments, and this symbol of the vaccine rolling out is what we need at the end of 2020, isn't it? After such a challenging year. And as we think about that, we think, change is here, change is coming. It's going to be all right. We're going to get through the challenges that we've faced. And yet the reality is that so many of the changes, so much of what has happened in 2020, is going to stay with us for a long time. It's not going to be straightforward, but there's hope. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And I think the PM was saying, wasn't he, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, at the end of November said, we can save Christmas. They had been working on this plan to save Christmas, to give us 5 days where we can see other people, a maximum of 3 household bubbles, if you like. But the truth is that that's really hard to figure out. How do you manage that, given that so many of us see lots of people over a Christmas period? Or for some that don't see many, that always compounds the issue of loneliness at Christmas. And so whether it's a vaccine rolling out and the end is beginning, or whether it's the plans for Christmas, the truth is that the present time is still hard. There are no guarantees about how this is going to work out. And so actually, instead of the Prime Minister saying we're going to save Christmas, what we need to say in response as Christmas is, no, we can't save Christmas. Christmas saves us. We need more than a vaccine. We need more than the hope of a few days with a few households over Christmas. We need something lasting and deeper and life-giving and rich. And that's what Christmas is about, isn't it? And as we look at the life of Joseph just now for our time together, we're going to see how he points us to a greater hope, a saviour that is far greater than a few days, something that isn't just in a season, a few days, a few meals, some much needed comfort. This is lasting. It breaks through into every season, every day of the year and every year ahead and before. The saviour that we need, Jesus. And that's what this time of year is about. And last week looked at Mary. This week we're looking at Joseph and how we can learn from him. But as we do that, it's right to realise that we don't just land in Matthew chapter 1 without any backstory. And as we've heard that we're at this beginning of the end with the vaccine rolling out now, which is good news, we also know that as we arrive in Matthew chapter 1, that this is actually a bit like the beginning of the end. The first chapter in the last act. The next and critical stage in the plan that God has revealed through the Bible. You see, there's a whole backstory, isn't there, that we're aware of if we've read our Old Testaments. And if you've read the genealogy in chapter 1, you might think, well, why does Matthew start his gospel account with a long list of names? But that's really crucial because it places Joseph, who we're going to look at, in a line of people. And in verse 20, we read Joseph, son of David. And that points us to the genealogy that Matthew's recorded, a genealogy which goes all the way to Joseph, from Abraham, the father of the faith, some 14 generations later, to David, King David, the symbol of this royal king who would provide hope and point to somebody else. And then some 14 generations later to the ancestors later to the exile period. And then another 14 names are listed. This sort of pattern continues until you get to Joseph, the son of Jacob. The one who we're looking at, the one who would become the legal father of Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, who is in therefore the line of David, Joseph, the son of David, Jesus, who would be born within the family of this line of heritage. And so Matthew gives us this genealogy and says Joseph is significant. He's in the family line of David, and that matters because it shows it's part of a story, God's plan unfolding through the ages that we can read about in the Old Testament. And as we see that, it's quite different to Luke's account, because his genealogy in chapter 3 of Luke takes it the other way around and starts with Joseph and goes all the way down to Adam. And that line's more about the biology, really. And this line, this genealogy that we have, is really about the line, the royal line, that Jesus is in that line. As he is adopted into the family, really, is with the legal father that Joseph is to be. So let's explore that a bit more. These verses are very familiar. They're much read, and it was great to hear them read earlier. And as we look at them, we're just going to understand a bit about who Joseph is in three ways. We're going to see him as the husband. We're going to see him as the dreamer. And also, we're going to see him as the obeyer. And as we do that, we're going to just find how Joseph actually points to more than just an individual to model and follow and imitate, but in fact points us to his son, to Jesus, the one who is the perfect husband, the one who saves people in a way that Joseph's dreams and in the past and the history of Israel was always pointing towards. He fulfills that. And also how he is the perfect obeyer, the obedient one who gives us hope, who in fact can say, I am Saviour. I can save Christmas. In fact, I am the Saviour at Christmas. So let's start with the first one, which is this idea of Joseph, the husband. And we read, don't we, in this account that suddenly the circumstances have changed. In verse 18, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jewish marriage and engagements were different to ours. Actually, the engagement period was under contract. It was a kind of really serious, solemn commitment. And therefore, you'd call one another husband and wife, even before the marriage was consummated at the end of that betrothal, that engagement period. And so you would be viewed as really, on one level, married in that phase, but the full marriage would commence after often a year of being engaged. And it is in this period that Mary is discovered to be pregnant. So what does Joseph do? Everything's in the air. Suddenly there's a dilemma, a situation that he can't control. His reputation's at stake. The situation for Mary is dire, because it was very common in those times for the law to be fulfilled to the letter, which would actually mean that she would be seen as an adulteress and therefore need to be punished. And sometimes even that would mean stoning. This was a serious problem. How on earth would Joseph, this faithful Jew, manage the situation? And we find here that because of this situation, he says in verse 19, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He loved her, he was devoted to her. And instead he would quietly divorce her, which was permitted within that culture, based on the fact that adultery must have happened because he hadn't slept with her. So this is the situation that Joseph finds himself in. How does he respond as the husband in this setting? And what I find is amazing, that he would quietly divorce her rather than publicly bring her shame, as he could have done. He seeks to minimize that and care for her and show compassion for her. So he is a faithful Jew, but he's a compassionate Jew, a man that wants to care for the one that he is committed to, that he is loved and is expected to have a life and his own family with. And here he is caring for her like this. But the dream comes, and then Joseph is told in this dream, don't be afraid, it's going to be okay. Actually, this pregnancy is of God. The Holy Spirit is conceived in her. A child that is to be born, a son who you are to call Jesus, who's going to be a saviour. Wow, you might have had a dream recently, maybe an anxiety dream about your Christmas plans, maybe about your work situation or your circumstances or whatever is stressing you out. And I imagine Joseph had a few of those dreams, but this dream is different. It is a dream where an angel appears and gives him a very clear, specific message. the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, it's not what you think. Mary is innocent. She hasn't done anything wrong. And you know what? Here's an opportunity for you to obey my word, to love and care and continue to hold on to Mary. And in fact, to marry her fully and to raise this child that is so significant. And so what we find is Joseph, the husband, steps up, and we read, don't we, later in this account that he does that. He actually fulfills his obligations. He doesn't divorce her quietly or loudly. He marries her. He does the thing that will bring questions and shame from society because they don't understand the full picture. But he does, and he obeys God's word, what the angel says, this messenger from God. I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you've done the right thing, but it's brought shame upon you? It's kind of presented questions and disgrace upon you in some way, when you've thought, no, I know this is of God, I know this is right, and I'm going to do it. But actually you've been mocked and kind of belittled and felt discriminated against. And in a way, in a small sense, that's what Joseph and Mary would have experienced in this. Even though they knew God had called them to fulfill their duties to one another. And I've been reading a book recently, it's an account of the life of David Wilkerson. And it's his story, who was a country preacher in the 1960s and 70s in America, and how he felt convicted by God, quite specifically when he read a newspaper article about seven boys, young teenage boys in New York, who had committed a horrible crime and someone had died. And he felt compassion for them. And as a result, he followed God's call and he went to New York and he began to meet them on the street and to try and share God's grace and the good news with them. Not because he was happy with what they had done. They're involved in some horrible things within the gangs of New York. No, this was all about sharing the good news of hope of the gospel of Jesus with them, caring for them, helping them to change by God's Holy Spirit power. So this preacher, this Reverend David Wilkerson, accounts this in the book called The Cross and the Switchblade. Maybe you've read it, maybe you've come across it. There's another famous book called Run Baby Run, all about the life of Nicky Cruz and how he came to faith, coming out of a gang in New York and being broken by the good news of the gospel, repenting and believing in the way God used him throughout his life as a result. And it's an incredible account. But David Wilkerson, as he began on his journey, he was disgraced because he was speaking to people, he was representing people that had done something wrong. But in spite of that, he did what God had told him, and he gave compassion to them, and he stood up for them, and he shared the love of Jesus with them. His reputation came under threat. He received all sorts of messages. Life was not easy, but he was doing the right thing. And in one way, that's kind of what Joseph and Mary were experiencing. And Joseph here does the thing that God calls him to. He takes the disgrace alongside Mary that they might have experienced from others who didn't understand the situation, because God called him to say, get married, name the child Jesus. I've got plans that you can't begin to understand. And that's what he does. And so here, Joseph, the husband, points to the perfect husband, Jesus, the perfect husband to the bride, his church, who is ready to be disgraced so that the church can receive grace, so that God's people, that those that are broken and in the gutter and full of disgrace, can be lifted up. Here we have a great signpost, a faithful husband in Joseph, willing to do the right thing, whatever may be the knock-on effects, for the sake of his God. And Jesus, the one that one day will take the ultimate disgrace, when he's 30-something years old, he'll hang on a tree, bearing the shame, the public scorn, the disgrace, being mocked and rejected. but by his death bringing life. And that's what we read about here when we find out about the name of the child, Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. And that means him taking the sins in our place, the disgrace for us. Wow, what a picture of the gospel in these opening incidents in Joseph's life. But there's more. We also need to look at Joseph the dreamer. And you might be thinking, as I did as I was preparing this, the dreamer, that's a bit like Joseph the dreamer in the Old Testament, the one who was Jacob's son, just like Jacob's son here, the one who had various dreams and told his brothers about the way that they would bow down to him. And they didn't like that. And they threw him into a pit, and then he got taken into slavery in Egypt. And he had quite a few ups and downs, Joseph. But in the end, he did get to that place of like being a prime minister, where he could help save the people of not just Egypt, but also his family, Jacob, Israel, in its smallest sense, by distributing food, by a message through a dream that would enable many to be blessed and saved. Do you see the similarities? But then not only does it end there, Joseph would and family would settle in Egypt, and from that would develop a multitude of people, Israel, the Israelites, the Hebrews, who would be again enslaved by the Egyptian Pharaoh. But God would raise up Moses, who would be their deliverer, their saviour, would through the Exodus bring them out of slavery into the promised land. Wow, how Matthew is using these stories from the Old Testament and is threading them into his early chapters in Matthew to remind the people that are reading this account, God has been at work. He has promised and he is fulfilling. Because actually Joseph, in this account, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find has three more dreams. He is the dreamer indeed, not just once, but God speaks to him three other occasions. He says, go to Egypt, because you need to go there to save your life. Then he says, leave Egypt, it's time to return to Israel. And then he says, quick, head up to Galilee, it's safe there. You can read all about it in chapter 2. God is speaking through dreams to Joseph to bring about the purposes of God. Just like God in the past moved people from one place into Egypt and then back to the promised land through saviour figures. What does this all mean? Why am I explaining this? Well, it's clear God has a plan that he is working out, that he has promised in his Old Testament, that Matthew spots and uses in his writings here. And Jesus, this baby that is born, this Messiah that is to be born, is the ultimate saviour, is the new Moses, the new Joseph, the one that brings about a new Exodus. He fulfills the promises. So Jesus, the perfect husband, Jesus, the perfect saviour, who will fulfill all the Old Testament promises of a Messiah, because his name is Jesus, the one who saves. He will save his people from their sins. So actually, as I was talking about Reverend David Wilkerson, that country preacher became New York evangelist in the hardest places to be an evangelist, amongst the gangs of New York. He had a number of occasions where God spoke to him. And his dreams were quite small, but then they grew and grew, and God began to work through other people and through other situations and other churches, and it became so much more than just him. And that's true today, isn't it? That as we look back through 2020, as we think about the challenges of COVID, and finally we've got a vaccine, and restrictions are easing and then tightening, and God's at work. God's enabling his kingdom to come even through this year, through COVID, because he's got a greater story that we're a part of. Joseph played a part. We play a very different part, but we play a part in God's mission. And that's where the third aspect of Joseph that I want to draw out really challenges us, because as well as Joseph being this husband and this dreamer, he's also the obeyer. He's the one who responds when God speaks. And there's the challenge for you and me from this, to be people that obey God's voice, just like Joseph did. And we find that in verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave the name Jesus. He immediately obeyed. He got on and acted on what God had said. Immediately, he took Mary to be his wife. He completed his duties. His love and compassion were shown in active obedience. But it wasn't just this immediate thing. It was an ongoing obedience too, because it lasted until Jesus was born, and then he consummated their marriage. At that point, it was fulfilled in a greater sense, and also by naming the child Jesus. So we have at least three clear acts of obedience that Joseph does. He hears God's voice. He is a faithful Jew and has been through his life. And here he again puts it into practice. Faith in God's word. What does that look like for you and me? How do we need to immediately obey God's word? We might not hear God speak to us through a dream via an angel. That can happen, but probably isn't all that common. But God does speak to us through the Bible, his word. He's laid out his word for us to read and hold on to the promises and then believe them and act in faith. What promises is God calling you to obey today? How are you listening to his voice in the everyday moments? Over breakfast, in your car, as you walk, in between your working hours, as you set aside time to actually read and pray, are we listening and ready to then, when convicted, obey what God says? And I think this is where Joseph points us. He points us to the perfect obedient man, Jesus himself, who would grow up to be free from sin, without sin, obedient unto death, death on a cross. You see, we're going to try and obey God's voice, but often we're going to fail, we're going to fall short. And Joseph, the man, would have done that too. We don't know much more about him. He's likely to have died at some point during Jesus's childhood or young teenage years, maybe. Or there's not much else that's said about Joseph beyond these early chapters in Matthew. But what we do know is that Jesus, the man, grew up to be perfectly obedient, to the point that he suffered for you and for me. He took the disgrace for you and for me. He filled the promises of God for you and for me. And he died on a cross for you and for me. You see, Boris Johnson, a vaccine, nothing can save Christmas. Jesus is the saviour of Christmas. Christmas saves us. Saves you, saves me, and how we need that, because Jesus took our disgrace, he took our shame, and he says to you and me, I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us. That promise from Isaiah 7:14 is placed here in the middle of this passage that Matthew says, yes, fulfillment. Yes, when you try and obey God and it's hard, you know what? You're not on your own. God is with you by his Holy Spirit. And because he's with you, he enables you to keep obeying, not in your strength and ability and knowledge and because of your reputation or background or history, but because each day he says, listen to my voice and obey one step at a time. And the Holy Spirit fills us and enables us and empowers us to do so. And as we listen to him, we obey. And when we get it wrong and don't, we remember Jesus died for our sins. He saved us from our sins. And so before him, we are free. We are in relationship. We are part of his family. And so as we come to think about this character, Joseph, as we unwrap a bit more of the Christmas story and look at his character, and he models something of what a loving, loyal, faithful, compassionate husband should be. He models something of this dreamer who listened to God, but then acted and obeyed, who fulfills, in this account, many of the Old Testament pointers of a Messiah that is coming. We are also challenged to respond and obey. Because in the past, God spoke through prophets and ancestors, but now he's spoken through his son, through Jesus Christ. And the message is clear. I'm good news. I offer you salvation. So what's stopping you letting Jesus be your saviour this Christmas? What's stopping you from believing and obeying for the rest of your life? Jesus wants you to. That's what Christmas is about and can be for you this year. And if you're a Christian, where and how do you need to begin to obey him? Remembering that God is with you by his Holy Spirit and enabling you to live for him, to join in the great story this year. Whatever and however 2020 ends, whatever is in store in 2021, let's be ready to obey God this year. And as we obey God, let's remember God with us. We find that in Matthew 1 and in Matthew 28, right at the end, when in the Great Commission, Jesus says, join my mission with me. Share this good news with others. And do you know what? I will be with you always to the very end of the age. God with us.